God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Well, good morning. My name is Kirby, and I'm the fifth and sixth grade pastor here at Woodman, and it's awesome. It's always a blast to tell people what I do, because sometimes I get the funniest reactions. Sometimes people are like, fifth and sixth graders, that sounds horrible. But I really enjoy it. It's so fun to work with kids who are at such a pivotal age. You know, this week I had the opportunity to talk to our staff and to ask our staff if they'd ever done anything foolish. And we got to share some stories, which was pretty fantastic. And you know, I'm sure that if we went around the room today and shared some stories about the foolish things we'd done, we could have a good time with that. But we don't have time for that, so I will share a story with you. How about that? You know, when me and my wife and my daughter, we moved to Utah and moved up into the mountains of Utah, into this home, we had kind of a couple warnings from the people that we knew in church and the people that we knew in the community about the place we were moving. One of those things was the amount of snow we were going to receive. People were like, get ready for that. The other thing was this Great Basin rattlesnake, which is really common in the mountains of Utah. And so I did a little bit of research. I got on Craigslist. I bought myself a snowblower, take care of the snow. I also learned a little bit about what to do when you live in a place where there's a lot of rattlesnakes. You know, watch where you step. If there's something in the yard that may have a buzzworm underneath it, you're supposed to kick it first before you stick your hand under there. You know, I learned a little bit about the rattles. I also learned that in Utah, it's illegal to kill a snake, which is, that was pretty comforting to know that their population is free to grow, right? And so one day, I was out in my yard, and I was in shorts and flip-flops for some reason, and I was spraying weeds. And so, you know, whenever you're spraying weeds, you're kind of working your way through the yard, and you don't really want to walk through the poison. You want to back up. So I'm backing up, and I'm not really watching where I'm going. And all of a sudden, I reach the edge of my yard, and I step back. And as soon as I step back, I can feel something wiggle underneath my heel. You guys know what I was thinking. So my heart started beating a little bit, and all of a sudden I started hearing like hissing, right? And I was like, oh, I just stepped on a rattlesnake. And so all of the things that I had kind of researched, out the window, right? I did one of these like, no, right? And then I'm checking my legs. I'm making sure there's no bites because I think, are you supposed to suck the poison out? Actually, I read that. You're not supposed to do that. And so anyways, so I'm checking and all of a sudden I realize that like my sprinklers are beginning to come on. Yeah. Yeah, that hissing noise was the air being pushed ahead of the water. That wiggle, it was a sprinkler head underneath my heel. And so feeling about as foolish as I felt thankful, I began to look around, see if any of my neighbors were watching. Began to check the windows, see if any of my family had their head out the window at just that moment. Thankfully, I was all by myself. But soon enough, the wife came out. Kirby, what's all the hubbub about, right? What was that scream? I thought some woman got hurt. So, of course, I had to share with her my foolishness. And that was fun. Who's with me? You've made a fool of yourselves a time or two. Wives, feel free to give your husband a little elbow if he's not responding. Absolutely. You know, as I think about the times I've made a fool out of myself, It most often has to do with snakes. It most often has to do with bad choices, foolish mistakes. But not very often is it about sharing my faith. When was the last time you made a fool of yourself on account of your faith? When was the last time you did something that had no reasonable explanation other than a prompting from God? When was the last time you were given an eye roll or a sigh because of your passion for Jesus? Today, we will begin a new study called Inside Out through the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And you can turn there now if you'd like. And I'll be honest with you, this study has been a really good thing for me to come to understand. Because often, I put on a good front as a follower of Jesus. From the outside in, I look like I have it together. I look like I'm strong and I've got everything in order. But like a movie prop, that front is nothing more than appearance deep. Get any deeper and I'm second guessing, unsure, I'm weak and I'm scared. Let's pray before we crack open God's word together. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this passage of scripture that's gonna speak to us. God, will you take over this morning? Will you blow our minds? Will you encourage us? Will you stretch us? Will you challenge us to share your story and overcome some of the things that have prevented us from doing that in the past? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the gospel is something everyone needs to hear. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Through God's infinite wisdom, he didn't choose to be known through wisdom. Instead, he chose to be known through what we share as believers, what we believe as believers. It's peculiar, don't you think? I mean, God could have revealed himself through like gaining great wisdom in such a way that almost like earning a doctorate, like you study, you learn, you read, and boom, all of a sudden you understand God. He could have chosen to reveal himself through like some great miracle, some great sign, a billboard in the sky. But instead, he chose to reveal himself to this world through a baby, born in a barn, with an ordinary family in an ordinary situation, who lived a sinless life and died a bloody death on the cross as a common criminal that he didn't deserve on our behalf for our sins. And then he left the task of sharing the story to ordinary people, people like you and me. Paul mentions the intelligent, the wise, the religious teacher, the philosopher, the Jew, the Gentile, the discerning, and also the foolish. And to all these people, the gospel is confusing. Logically, it doesn't add up. To all people, the gospel demands a surrender from our own self-sufficiencies, our own ability to understand, our own ability to grasp, our own ability to figure out. It demands faith. It demands believing without completely understanding. It demands trusting in what is unseen, unproved, and not completely understood. It demands believing in what is hoped for. You know, last week, Josh made it really clear that one of the characteristics of a follower of Christ is that we have this clear sense of urgency for sharing the gospel, for sharing the good news. I think that often when we think of sharing the gospel, one thing that prevents us from that is, what's this person going to say about me? What are they going to think about this thing I believe in? How are they going to react? Will they demand a sign? Will they demand proof? Will they demand like a listed out, reasoned out explanation for why the gospel is true? So instead of sharing the pure gospel, the fact that there's one way to heaven and that's through Jesus. There's one way to life in the fullest and that's through Jesus. It becomes very tempting to share kind of the highlight reel of following Jesus, the highlight reel of our life with Jesus. You know, the positive things, the exciting things, the provable and the quantifiable things. Things like, you know, I've got this awesome church. I love my church. That's provable. That's quantifiable. Things like, my pastor had such a nice message this Sunday. Things like, I really enjoy my Bible study. I really enjoy my small group. I really enjoy my friends from church. Or maybe that my church has a great fifth and sixth grade program. That's quantifiable. We share these provable things and shy away from the actual gospel, the actual story of a man who lived this earth, who is God, who died a bloody death he didn't deserve, who died in our place. There's a huge problem with only sharing the highlight reel. It's that salvation doesn't come by believing in a good fifth and sixth grade program. It doesn't come in believing in a nice pastor with a nice message. It doesn't come in believing in great group of friends that we have in our small group or that we have in our Bible study. It only comes by believing in Jesus. So by sharing the highlight reel, we aren't really sharing the gospel at all. The city of Corinth was located on an isthmus, which if you paid attention in geography class, you might know what that is. An isthmus is a small strip of land that joins two bigger bodies of land. And if you can picture Greece in your mind, then you probably did pay attention in geography class. There's like the main country down here, and then there's a small, almost island called Peloponnese. And it's joined back to Greece by this 5-mile-wide, 20-mile-long strip of land, and it's got water on both sides. And this is right where Corinth was located. And so Corinth had this pretty incredible opportunity with the sailing and the trading that happened around Greece. Because with storms and hazards, it was pretty dangerous for ships to haul all the way around that island to get to the other side. And it was really a great opportunity for them to dock in Corinth and to either unload all their stuff and haul it across or even haul their ships across this isthmus and get to the other side. So you can imagine that Corinth was a pretty hopping place. There was lots of money going through Corinth from the east and from the west, lots of goods from the east and from the west, lots of culture and lots of people. This city, there was much prosperity, lots of goods, lots of things going on. All the work tied to keeping this trading industry going. Many scholars call Corinth an ancient sin city because of the combination of a variety of cultures and values and traditions all coming to a clash in one place. But not only that, but the great prosperity associated with that, also allowing all of these values to thrive and also allowing sin and debauchery to thrive as well. In fact, ancient Rome actually had a term that meant to Corinthianize, which meant to take things to the limit, almost like what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, because obviously things are at their limit in the town of Corinth. Picture this, in Corinth, on one street, you would have a temple to the Greek god Aphrodite with 1,000 priestesses or prostitutes. Then next door, you would have the synagogue, and then next door, another temple to another very different god. And the next, and the next, and the next. It's almost like one of those coexist bumper stickers. Have you guys seen those? I'm not picking on you if you have one. Like, you don't have to go scrape it off or anything. But coexisting is like one thing. But co-being true is entirely different, right? Like either one is true and all the rest aren't, or they're all not true because their values, their tenets are so conflicting. And in Corinth, the people operated with religion definitely as it was co-true. With so many opinions, so many options, people would just hit all of them and make sure they'd paid their dues to each of them, ignoring or twisting and melting the differences into one giant religion smoothie. And instead of being set apart as followers of Christ, being salt and light, the Corinthian Christians began to embrace and practice all the clashing traditions of faith and also all the clashing sin associated with each one, sanitizing and diluting the gospel until they had a version of the gospel that wasn't foolish to anyone, it wasn't offensive to anyone, and well, it really wasn't the gospel at all. So here's my question for you today. Has it been a while since someone rolled their eyes at you because of your faith? Has it been a while since someone whispered under their breath or let out a disingenuous sigh in regards to you and your Jesus? This passage says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." Some versions use the word folly, some use foolishness. But the Greek word here is actually the word mora, from which we get the word moron. Has it been a while since someone has called you a moron? I mean, not just in general, but for your faith. Why is that? If it's been a while, if it's been a long time, why is that? Is it because you only associate with other Christians? Other people who could be called morons as well. We have a tendency as followers of Christ to stick together, and that's great. But like in 56, sometimes the students say, you know what? I kind of don't need to share the gospel. I go to a Christian school. Like, all my friends know who Jesus is. It's not really necessary. Like that, sometimes as adults, we say, you know, I work at a Christian organization. All my friends go to the church with me, and I don't really come in contact with non-believers. We might say, well, what about that guy that we sat next to while we were waiting for our breaks to get done? What about those people who are working out with us when we go to work out? Why can't we share the gospel with them? Why can't we talk to them about Jesus? We might live in a little bubble, but everywhere we run into people, we brush shoulders with people every day who don't know Jesus. In the grocery store, at the gas station, wherever we're at. Why can't we share our faith with them? Is it because we're afraid they'll think we're morons? Paul already said we're morons. I agree that the gospel is shared best in the context of relationship. And I've also heard that famous quote that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, but when necessary, use words." But you know, it's necessary to use words. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And skipping it down to verse 17, he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God." So there comes a point when we must use words to share the gospel. When a friendship and great actions aren't enough, we must use words. We must say that there's one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus. Has it been a while since someone has called you a moron or rolled their eyes at you for your faith for another reason? You could be like, you know what, I share my faith every day. It's just that people don't think I'm all that foolish for it. According to Paul, the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. If you are truly sharing the gospel to people who don't know, they're going to think you're foolish. If they don't, there might be a reason. What if we aren't sharing the gospel? What if it's that highlight reel thing again? What if we're telling them about the great things that go along with sharing Jesus, with living for Jesus, but we're not really sharing Jesus? Have you not been called a moron because you, like the Corinthians, have fallen into the temptation to sanitize your faith to cause it not to be offensive? All in an effort to skip the rolled eyes, to skip the comments. See, sometimes we have the same problem in modern day as the Corinthians did way back then. We're taught to tolerate, to not offend, to not look like fools. So in an effort to do that, sometimes the gospel becomes the last thing on our mind. Instead of sharing the gospel, we simply smile and we choose not to offend. We may share the pleasantries, but we don't share the actual gospel. Yeah, I did a funeral for my uncle. I was really close to him. He died a couple years ago. And a little while after the funeral, I had some time with this lady that he had dated for many of his latter years, and also some of his closest friends. And while we were spending some time together, this lady in front of everybody, and mind you, like, I definitely wouldn't put it past his friends to call me a moron for my faith. No way. And as we're kind of hanging out and just remembering my uncle, this lady says, "Kirby, do you think your uncle is in heaven right now?" I'd like to say that I took the opportunity to share the gospel, to share what Jesus did, to share that he's the only way to heaven. But instead, I passed. Instead, I went, "Man, I sure hope so." And I continued along with the conversation. And you know, I regret that. And I think maybe all of us, if we look back on the different opportunities we've had to share Jesus, there might be times whenever we're a little bit ashamed, whenever we're like, "Man, I wish I would have done something different." The message of the gospel is for everyone. It transcends culture. It transcends upbringing. It transcends what has been said before and what will be said in the future. You and I carry the story of the good news, and we must not neglect sharing it. If it's been a while since someone has rolled their eyes at your excitement for Jesus, it's time. Don't be brave. Don't water it down to avoid the underbreath insults. Share it. Share it without shame, because sharing the gospel is something that every Christian is qualified to do. It's not just for the professionals. Let's pick back up in verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Paul's next word to the Corinthian church isn't exactly like the most confidence-inspiring words. He says, not many of you were smart. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were all that famous. But God chose what is foolish. And there's that moro word again. God chose what is foolish. Not those of us who are the smartest or the most powerful or the most famous. God chose us, and our calling is to shame the smart, shame the powerful, bring humility to the famous. God chose us, the lowly, the unqualified, the weak, to share that Jesus became the wisdom of God, the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption. That's pretty encouraging for me. Because one thing that prevents me from sharing the message of the cross is sometimes I don't feel qualified. I don't feel like I know enough, like I have enough tools in my toolbox to say what is needed to be said. You know, if you can't tell, I'm pretty tall. I'm like 6'4". You guys might, it might be pretty obvious to you because Josh is usually up here, right? I don't know, somewhere in there. But it's kind of funny being a tall person because people like automatically think you can play basketball. And I can't play basketball. Not so much now, but if it was ever like when I was younger, like a choose your team sort of scenario for basketball, people would always pick me and then they would regret it soon after that. In high school, I had a couple of guys one afternoon. I really wasn't onto this whole idea that people just thought I could play basketball because I was tall. And I had a couple of guys from school invite me to come play basketball with them. And I was like, "Yeah, that's really nice. Absolutely. I'd love to come play with you." And so they played just for fun at this park after school up in Monument. So I showed up at the park to play with these guys. And it was like 3-on-3. And so they gave me kind of these other two guys that I'd be playing with, and we got together and they talked about some strategy and some plays and stuff, and I don't really know what they were talking about. And so the game started and we began to play, and pretty soon it became pretty obvious that I lacked skill, I lacked talent. And, you know, we started dribbling around, and that wasn't working very good for me, so I started pushing, which you're not supposed to do in basketball. And it wasn't long before these guys were shouting, they were frustrated, they were calling fouls at me, you know, and trying to get me with the program. That was kind of the last time those guys asked me to come play basketball with them. You know, when it came to basketball, I looked the part. From the outside in, I looked like I could handle the ball and I could make great shots and I could fight for a rebound. So you might be saying, from the outside, I probably look like a pretty solid Christian. I look like I have a great story, like I know how to follow Jesus. I know what the gospel is all about. I know what the good news is all about. But on the inside, I don't feel confident. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel capable. Maybe I will do it after I studied more. Maybe I will do it after I've grown a little bit more. But right now, I'm just going to leave it to the professionals. I look like I should be great at basketball on the outside, when in reality, on the inside, I wasn't trained. I didn't have the natural skill, for sure. While true for basketball in the kingdom of heaven, it's very different. God is looking for those of us who aren't ready, who aren't qualified, who don't feel confident, because then it is his power, not our training, not our skill, that will really reach people for Christ. Being inside out is being willing to be vulnerable for the sake of Christ. God is like, you don't feel smart enough. You don't feel like you're powerful enough. You don't feel famous enough. You feel a little bit like a moron. Perfect. That's exactly what I'm looking for. Those things don't disqualify us. In fact, they qualify us. The truth is, if you feel capable and qualified and comfortable in your ability to share your faith and live inside out, you probably aren't sharing your faith at all. You probably aren't living inside out. You're probably sharing a front. Because faith, by definition, is something that cannot be explained by the capable or understood by the qualified or even shared by the comfortable. It is not through our capabilities or our qualifications or our confidence that people come to faith. It is only through Jesus. It's only through the power of God in Jesus who became the wisdom of God. If we feel confident in something, we can feel confident in what Jesus did in our own lives. We can find confidence in the fact that salvation is only found through the power of God. And that's exactly what Paul says he did in Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 2 now. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul, before he wrote this, before he moved to Corinth to do his ministry, he was actually in a town called Athens in Greece. And he was attempting to live inside out and share his faith. But as we will read, if you guys want to turn to Acts chapter 17, it didn't go as well as he probably would have hoped in Athens. In fact, some people blew him off. Some said, maybe later. Some even laughed at him and didn't even give him the time of day. And if we go to Acts chapter 17, verse 32, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." I think Paul was probably a little bit discouraged in his last attempt to share the gospel. And in Luke's account, we get to see that Athens kind of caused Paul to approach the town of Corinth with a little bit of a different sort of approach for ministry. He moved there initially alone without Silas or Timothy and took up residence with this new couple that he met, Priscilla and Aquila, who shared his skills in tent making. And initially, if you read a little bit further into Luke's account in Acts chapter 18, you'll see that Paul's ministry in Corinth was very rough. It had lots of opposition. And so Paul says he came to Corinth with words that aren't fancy words of wisdom, but with the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. And the way that Paul portrays it in the book of Corinthians, it almost seems like, yeah, I meant to do that. Like, I totally planned on going to Corinth and not being confident, not using words of wisdom. Which, knowing what happened with his ministry in Athens, it's probably more that God used the humility, used the discouragement that Paul experienced in Athens to change the way that Paul presented himself in Corinth. Instead of coming on as this brilliant, studied man, this hardworking dude, Paul presents the gospel as a broken man without much to offer but the power of the Holy Spirit and his own personal story of how he met Jesus. He says, I came to you, in verse 2, with nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom. It's different for me to picture the Apostle Paul as weak and as trembling. Last week, Josh covered 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul kind of talks about the things he's been through. And it makes me think of Paul as kind of this brute sort of guy. You know, being shipwrecked, being beaten, all these trials, floating at sea. You think, like, he's a survivor. He's a fighter, right? And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul goes over his academic qualifications, that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee and a zealous student. But isn't it beautiful that God chose not to use Paul's he-manness or his brains to reach the Corinthians? That God chose instead to humble Paul and use Paul's simplest expression of the gospel to convert the Corinthians. What Paul personally knew of Jesus in the crucifixion is what God used to bring the Corinthians to faith. When my wife and I were dating, I always wanted to, like, impress her, right? That's pretty important, to impress someone you're dating. And she went on this missions trip for a couple weeks whenever we were dating. And she had kind of a knack for wrecking cars, you know, as some young people do. And so her mom and dad had her in, like, this, the biggest piece of junk car they could possibly find that was just disposable. So whenever she wrecked it, they could just throw it away and move on. And she had this little, like, brown hatchback thing. And there was lots of things wrong with it. So whenever she left, I was like, I'm not really going to impress her with my athletics. What can I do? And so I'm pretty good at fixing stuff. And so I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll take her car, fix everything that's wrong with it. So while she was gone, I changed, like, the valve cover gaskets. I changed all the fluids in the car, topped everything off, even fixed the brakes. And I was so happy whenever she came home and I was able to hand her keys and say, your car may be a piece of junk, but I fixed everything. Everything works as it should. I was pretty proud of myself. She said, oh, that's sweet. So that was good, right? And so my girlfriend, who's now my wife, called me about 2 weeks later. And, you know, whenever I picked up the phone and she said, Kirby, thanks so much for working on my car, but there's something wrong with it. I thought the worst. She said, I've been driving it in the rain, and whenever I hit the washer fluid button, like, this goo goes on my windshield. And it's the weirdest thing. And I was like, I'll come over and fix that right away. Don't mess with it. I'll fix it. I don't want to negate my efforts to impress her, right? And so sure enough, before I got there, I got a call from my brother-in-law. He got to it before me. And my brother-in-law calls me and he says, Kirby, how in the world do you put antifreeze in the windshield washer bottle? And I'm like, man, ah. Oh. And I was sad because I was afraid that it wasn't going to work. She wasn't going to be impressed. But you know what? It worked anyway. Even though I messed one of those simple things up, she was still impressed. She still felt loved. She still felt taken care of. A few minutes ago, I asked you, has it been a while since someone rolled their eyes at you or called you a moron for your faith? Some of you may have answered, no, actually, it's kind of a pretty regular thing for me. I share my faith on a regular basis. Great, that's awesome. People call me a moron for my faith on a regular basis. Awesome. Question though, is it because you are aggressive, obnoxious, or overbearing in your presentation of the gospel? Do you rely heavily on your knowledge and your strength as you present Jesus? You might have the apologetics all down. Might I propose that, like Paul, a little humility could greatly increase the success you have whenever you're sharing the gospel with others? Instead of relying on your studies, instead of relying on what you know and your strength and your apologetic proofs, you can instead try simplifying just a little bit. Here's who I was before I met Jesus. Here's how I came to know Jesus. Here's who I became when I met Jesus. Here's who Jesus is now in my life. And by simplifying, we make a lot of room for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we make a lot less room for our pride. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what's really brilliant about that? When we live inside out, great qualifications, great capability, they're not necessary. Instead, what is necessary is a genuine story. A continual learning, a continual growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. When we share the simple story of how we met him, the Holy Spirit will work through us, just as it did for Paul, just as the Holy Spirit did in Corinth and in Athens, to bring hope and to bring future to others. It isn't in our lofty words or qualifications or capability that salvation is found, and that really takes the pressure off. It's only in the power of God expressed through the sinless life and the death of Jesus on our behalf and the resurrection to prepare a place for us. Here's what I'd like you to do this week. It's a challenge, if you will. Would you share your story with someone who doesn't know Jesus? Share the story of how you met Jesus with somebody who's never heard it before. It doesn't need to include big words or fancy concepts or apologetics. Leave plenty of room for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the message of the gospel is something that everyone needs to hear. And sharing the gospel is something that every single Christian is qualified to do. Because salvation is only found in the power of God. Can I pray this morning? Father, we love you so much. We're grateful for your words through the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians. God, we're grateful for the lessons that he learned, for the fact that he says that we're going to be looked at as foolish as followers of Jesus. God, it takes some pressure off knowing that we're qualified. Even if we don't have it all together, we're qualified to share that story. God, I know there's so many out there that need to hear your story. And Father, I pray you'd give all of us an opportunity this week to share that. In Jesus' name, amen.